At Emory University, we are guided by a shared purpose and a spirit of collaboration. Students here push each other to think creatively and work together because we believe different perspectives lead to new ideas. We know that Emory's mission to create, preserve, teach, and apply knowledge in the service of humanity takes all of us. We do together better. Learn more at emory.edu.
Craftsman Days are here at Lowe's with big savings on the tools you need. Right now, get a free select tool when you buy the Craftsman V20 2-Pack Battery Kit. Whether it's the backyard, the bathroom, or beyond, Craftsman has the tools to help you power through and get the project done right. Because DIYing is unpredictable, but your tools shouldn't be. Shop Craftsman at Lowe's today. Valid through 6/18 while supplies last. Selection varies by location.
You are listening to Blessed and Bossed Up, presented by Anchored Media, an entrepreneurship podcast for Christians all about how to make God the CEO of your business. Get ready to be inspired, challenged, but well-equipped to live and build your destiny His way. Hey guys, welcome to another episode of the Blessed and Bossed Up podcast. We are continuing on with our discussion of our book club pick, The Spirit-Filled Life by Charles Stanley. Make sure that you click the link in the show notes to grab your copy. I told you guys before, this is one of my top five or top three Christian books, and it's really blessing me to be able to revisit it, especially in a time like this where I feel like I'm really in the space that I should be of being dependent on the Holy Spirit, but also a place that is uncomfortable in a lot of ways. And so I knew I needed to revisit this book, and I was happy to be able to do it here on this podcast. And I pray that you guys are getting a lot out of it. Usually I try to do every episode about a book chapter in a way in which if you are not reading the book, you still are able to get something from it and be edified by it. But again, this is one that I highly suggest that you get a copy of, a physical copy at that. I don't think listening to it will even do it justice, but I want you to be able to mark it up right in the margins and really take your time with it. So we are here on chapter 4. The title of chapter 4 is D-Day. In previous chapters, in the last chapter in particular, we were discussing the indwelling spirit. So the author just really gave a thorough definition of who the Holy Spirit is, debunked some misconceptions of who the Holy Spirit is, and really narrated his own quest of really figuring out, like, what does this spirit-filled life mean? And he used an example about how he was getting ready to start teaching. And this was a very vulnerable place because he was going to be teaching men, ministry leaders who have been in ministry way longer than him. So he felt unqualified. He was nervous, I would say scared, and just knew that this wasn't a task that he could do in his own strength. And he knew that he needed the Holy Spirit in order to do it. But there's this gap between, I understand this theologically, but how do I live this out? How do I know that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? Like, what does this look like in action? And he had a lot of questions that I feel like anybody would who is genuinely seeking to understand. So where we are as we open this fourth chapter is where he is still in this emotional space because he was a couple of days away from his first class that he will have to teach, still feeling all of these emotions. And then he has a personal encounter with the Holy Spirit. He says, "I was at the end of my emotional rope. I glanced at my watch and then buried my face in my hands. Lord, I prayed, you promised that if I ask anything according to your will, you will hear me. I know that it is not your will for me to be frustrated and overwhelmed with this feeling of inadequacy. I believe it's your will for me to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. I've done everything I know to do and nothing has worked. I know you don't want me to go in there unprepared on Monday, and I know you don't want me to quit. So I'm going to just trust you because I don't know what else to do." Immediately, I was overwhelmed with an amazing sense of confidence and assurance. It was a feeling, but it was in such a stark contrast with what I had been feeling for the past 3 months that I knew something had happened. My fear was gone. It had vanished completely. I didn't see stars or hear a voice. I didn't speak in tongues. In fact, that was the point. I didn't do anything except trust him. Then it hit me. I had been consumed with a desire to do something, to somehow win the Holy Spirit. I had been trying to convince God with my sincerity. Furthermore, I had been seeking some kind of physical manifestation to confirm that he had done or was doing something. I wanted to see something. As I sat there thinking this through, two verses came through my mind. We walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. And blessed are those who did not see and yet believe. John 20:29. The Spirit-filled life is a life of faith. I had missed the obvious. I had been looking all over for something that was right in front of me. I didn't need to beg. God wanted it for me more than I wanted it for myself. All I needed to do was believe and move forward in faith. This story lays the foundation for a posture that is necessary to living a Spirit-filled life. And that's us really getting to the place where we're at the end of ourselves. And he's going to talk about this a little bit more in this chapter, but he was in a space where he had no answers. He was backed into a corner. He didn't have what he needed to truly be able to serve these men. He had to rely on the Lord. He did everything he knew how to do. He tried to plead with God and prove his sincerity and all of these work-based things that many of us do as well because we're capable people who can problem solve and figure things out. But what the Lord needed was faith, not works, but faith, trust, dependence, surrender. That's what the Lord needs for us to truly be able to live this life. And it's evident even in what happened next when he went and did his first day of teaching. It says, I woke up early Monday morning. I couldn't wait for that first class to begin. As the men filed in, the devil whispered in my ear, Charles, what do you think you can teach these men? You are the youngest one in the room. I whispered back, maybe so, but I'm filled with the Spirit of truth and he can handle anything these men throw at him. The first encounter with the Holy Spirit resulted primarily in a heightened sense of confidence. When feelings of insecurity and fear surfaced, I will remember that God, through the Holy Spirit, was living in me. He was adequate for anything that came my way. I will find myself praying throughout the day, Holy Spirit, I can't, but you can. Fill me for the work you have called me to do. And he did. It was evident in the classroom and in the pulpit. I preached with greater authority and boldness. As a pastor and faculty member, I led with passion. The irony was that I was more aware than ever of my inadequacy, but it was no longer a handicap. The Holy Spirit more than compensated. You know, sometimes God doesn't necessarily change a situation, but he changes us in that situation. He didn't give Charles some deep revelation that he could use to teach these men. He didn't bless him with some free course on how to be a great teacher or great faculty member or anything like that. He simply put him in a position where he had to have faith. Charles surrendered and submitted to the Lord, and then the Lord just empowered him with himself. He still felt unqualified. But his lack of qualifications didn't matter because he had a source and an insight and a power that was greater than anything that he could have accumulated in his own strength. And there's so much peace in that. There's so much freedom in that. And I believe that what makes the Spirit-filled life wonderful, one of the things that makes it wonderful is that it takes the pressure off of us. When you go from survival mode to surrender mode, man, you're more relaxed. You have more peace. You have more contentment. You're more effective in what the Lord has called you to do. You are more impactful. And the list goes on. But you have to just decide to get out the way and let God be God. I have highlighted here, he says, the Christian life is a life of faith. We usually don't have much trouble accepting that fact in connection with our salvation, but when it comes to our daily routines, faith is sometimes conspicuously missing. We tend to take matters into our own hands and do the best that we can. Simply put, we walk by sight. If I don't see it or feel it, it must not be true. If I don't feel God's presence, he must not be with me. If I don't see a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, he must not be around. He says, for years, I believed that it was my responsibility to wait on the Holy Spirit to fill me. At some point, I guess I grew tired of waiting and tried to win him or talk him into filling me. Thus, all the praying and begging and fasting. But as Billy Graham stated so perfectly, this is the good news. We are no longer waiting for the Holy Spirit. He is waiting for us. We are no longer living in a time of promise, but in the days of fulfillment. Looking back, I think my confusion stemmed from two things. First, I had only attended churches where that idea was taught. At the end of service or camp meeting, people would come forward and have a pastor or elder lay hands on them, and they would supposedly be filled with the Spirit. I say supposedly because there is no doubt that something happened, but upon close examination of their lifestyles, I don't think what happened had anything to do with the Holy Spirit. More on that later. And we touched on this a bit last week as well. Sometimes those folks could go through a lengthy ordeal before the Holy Spirit finally, quote unquote, fell. Others will return night after night seeking the filling of the Spirit before they received him. The point is, for years, the only people I heard talk about the Holy Spirit talked in terms of receiving him after a period of waiting and crying out for him to fill them. The other reason I believed I had to wait for the Holy Spirit to fill me was certain passages in the book of Acts. The main was Acts 1 and 4. Jesus' disciples were clearly believers. They would no doubt have gone to heaven had they died before the day of Pentecost. Yet they were not baptized with the Spirit until Jesus finished his earthly ministry and departed to be with his heavenly Father. Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem. So they returned to wait on the Holy Spirit. In Acts 19 and 2, we read about another group of men who were believers yet had not been filled with the Holy Spirit. After Paul laid his hands on them, however, we were told that the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. That's in Acts 19 and 6. Once again, there was a gap between the experience of salvation and being filled with the Spirit. The men were forced to wait. It was as if there was an appointed time for them to receive the Holy Spirit. For those two passages in Acts, I incorrectly assumed that every believer is forced to wait for that special moment when the Holy Spirit decides to grace him or her with his presence. But nowhere in the Bible is such an idea ever stated or even implied. Lying there on my floor in Fruitland, North Carolina, I realized that I had made the Spirit-filled life much more complicated than it really is. Like every other aspect of the Christian life, the Spirit-filled life is a life of faith. I have been approaching it as if it were a formula. And I have this double underline. But the Spirit-filled life is not a formula. It is a relationship with the person, the Holy Spirit. Now, when I read this, I wanted to explore a bit why this can be so confusing. Why is it that so many people do believe that there is some type of formula to being filled with the Spirit, or there's some type of gap or waiting period from being saved and then receiving the Holy Spirit? And so I believe that the confusion comes from a lack of understanding of the structure of the text. So I want to provide a bit of clarity for anybody who may still be confused, because the author touched on it, but I don't think he went into enough detail for it to click for somebody else as it clicked for him when he was studying. This episode is brought to you by NetSuite. It is a very interesting time for business right now. The tariff and the trade policies are dynamic. It's really a lot going on. Supply chains are squeezed, cash flow is tighter than ever, and if your business can't adapt in real time, you're in for a world of hurt. You need total visibility from global shipments to tariff impacts to real-time cash flow. That's NetSuite by Oracle, your AI-powered business management suite trusted by over 41,000 businesses. NetSuite is the number one cloud ERP for many reasons. It brings accounting, financial management, inventory, HR into one suite. You have one source of truth giving you the visibility and control that you need to make quick decisions. With real-time forecasting, you're peering into the future with actionable data. And with an AI embedded throughout, you can automate a lot of those everyday tasks, letting your team stay strategic. NetSuite helps you know what's stuck, what it's costing you, and how to pivot fast. If I needed this product, this would be exactly what I use. It's one system, full control, where you could tame the chaos with NetSuite. If your revenues are at least in the seven figures, download the free ebook, Navigating Global Trade, 3 Insights for Leaders, at netsuite.com/blessed. That's netsuite.com/blessed. This episode is brought to you by IXL. In my household, education is a huge deal. My oldest is heading to kindergarten in the fall, and fun fact, his school uses IXL. So we are so excited to lean into it. If you're anything like me, you want to set your child up for success. But sometimes those homework questions feel like another language, especially this new math that these kids are doing. Or maybe your child is ahead and needs more of a challenge. That's where IXL comes in. IXL is an online learning program for kids that covers math, language arts, science, and social studies. It's designed to help them really master topics in a fun, encouraging way. And here's what I love. IXL works for every child. Whether your kid is just starting out or in high school, one subscription gives you everything, pre-K through 12th grade. It's backed by research, and kids who use IXL consistently score higher on tests. IXL is used in 96 of the top 100 school districts in the U.S., and 1 in 4 students nationwide are learning with it right now. So if you're looking to save time, save money, and see real progress, this is the smartest investment that you can make. Make an impact on your child's learning. Get IXL now. And Blessed and Bossed Up listeners can get an exclusive 20% off IXL membership when they sign up today at IXL.com/today. Visit IXL.com/today to get the most effective learning program out there at the best price. So first, we have to understand that the book of Acts is an account of the early church. This is an account of a very specific time in history. And at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit initially came upon the group of believers who were gathered there in one place. And we see that in Acts 2. So who received the Holy Spirit at that time were the 120 or so believers that had been waiting, that were instructed to wait by Jesus. So that included the apostles, Jesus's mom, and other followers, and all the folks, because we even talked about this in one of our Bible on Business episodes, all of the people who the Lord divinely orchestrated to be there at that time. Those were the individuals who received the Holy Spirit and the only individuals who received the Holy Spirit at that time. Now, while only those people there at that time received the Holy Spirit wasn't only reserved for them. It was for everybody. But that just marked the beginning of the outpouring or the advancement of the church. The Holy Spirit was never supposed to be limited to just those people. And so that's why we see in other places in Acts where people were, where the apostles laid hands on people and then they were filled with the Spirit. We see it in Acts 8 with the Samaritans. We see it in Acts 19 with the Ephesians. And there were also times like in Acts 10 where the Holy Spirit came upon individuals without anybody laying hands at all. But each method had a reason for that specific time and for that specific group who was receiving the Holy Spirit. The Lord's method for each group was necessary for the foundation of the early church to be laid. It was a part of his plan. Now, remember, this is the foundation of the early church. This is what Acts is all about. Acts is the history. Now, the epistles establish the doctrine that we follow today. We see texts like Romans 8 and 9, which says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Ephesians 1:13 tells us, when you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Galatians 4:6 tells us, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. So when we look at the established doctrine, the epistles, there's no mention here of any type of waiting or tarrying or some type of outside secondhand experience to, quote unquote, get the Holy Spirit. But instead, what we see here, the focus is on walking in the Spirit, which means being continually filled and empowered. To make it even more clear, the Gospels tell us what Jesus did, Acts shows us what the early church did, and the epistles explain why it all matters and how to live it out. I believe by understanding this structure and formatting and purpose of each aspect of the text, it makes it a lot more clear and a lot less confusing. And I pray that this has provided some clarity for anybody who may still be a bit confused because of all of the ways in which we see the Holy Spirit being presented or misrepresented in today's time. I hope that this has provided a bit of clarity for you so that you can be confident in understanding that you don't have to wait, you don't have to tarry, you don't have to work to receive the Holy Spirit. Once you are saved, and you're saved by grace, not by works, you automatically receive the Holy Spirit. And then it is your job to surrender to Him and be dependent on Him so that you can produce a Spirit-filled life. Not as a result of your effort, but as a result of your surrender. Back to the book. Speaking of epistles, there's a section here where the author talks about a text in Ephesians that was confusing to him. He says, during my search for the secret of the Spirit-filled life, I returned time and time again to Paul's familiar instruction to the believers in Ephesus. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's Ephesians 5:18. This verse irritated me. I said, okay, but how? How do I do it? What do I do? Where do I begin? My problem was not one of willingness. I just didn't know how to go about being filled. And unfortunately for all of us, Paul didn't include a step-by-step plan. As I took a closer look at this verse, several things stood out to me. Things that set it apart from other verses about being filled with the Spirit. That distinction revolutionized my understanding of the Spirit-filled life. It was through the truth of Ephesians 5:18 that I finally understood what happened to me that afternoon on my floor in Fruitland. My confusion centered on Paul's example of being drunk with wine. I had always understood him to be saying, don't fill yourself up with wine and thus become drunk, but be filled with the Holy Spirit instead. I thought the parallel ideas were wine and spirit. Consequently, I set about trying to figure out how to get the Holy Spirit to fill me. I knew how a person would be filled with wine, but his illustration left me without a clue about how to be filled up with the Holy Spirit. Then I noticed the interesting thing about this verse. Previously, I pointed out that in Acts, there is no preposition preceding the word spirit. Translators added the word with because the Greek form of the term spirit necessitated it. With communicated the idea of content. Believers were filled up with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, however, the word with does appear in the Greek. Paul inserted a preposition before the word Spirit. Although the preposition is translated with in the sense of content, meaning what the believer is to be filled up with, it carries the idea of agent, which is who is doing the filling. Paul was admonishing his audience to be filled by the Spirit rather than with the Spirit. I believe this is a great example of why we should always study the Bible in correlation to its original language, because with it being translated into English, there are these things, you know, these prepositions and these little ways in which you have to present a sentence that could change the whole course of what something means or change the whole course of the understanding of the sentence. And so we have to reference it in its original language so that we can make sure that we're fully understanding what's being said. That's why studying the Bible is so important, not just reading it, but studying it. But nevertheless, he's saying Paul was admonishing his audience to be filled by the Spirit rather than with the Spirit. Imagine for a moment that someone asked you for a cup of water. You would serve as the agent, the cup filler, and the water would serve as the content. Paul referred to the Spirit as the filler. In other words, let the Spirit fill you. The obvious question would then be, fill me with what? This is where the illustration of wine is helpful. Paul used the word fill in tandem with drunk To be drunk means more than to drink. It means more than to fill up. To be drunk is to be under the control of alcohol, to surrender one's body, mind, and spirit to its influence. To be filled with the Spirit, in this particular case, is to voluntarily put oneself under the influence of the Holy Spirit. J. Oswald Sanders explained it this way. From the contrasting commands, be not drunk with wine, wherein in excess, and be filled with the Spirit, we will be justified in concluding that the person who is filled with the Spirit will be dominated and controlled by the Holy Spirit, even as a drunkard is dominated and controlled by his intoxicating wine. It is important to understand the distinction between this key verse and what's happening in the book of Acts. Otherwise, like me, you may find yourself caught between Paul's command to do something and a phenomenon over which you have no control. When Paul said to be filled with the Spirit, he was not commanding us to sit around passively and wait for something to be poured into us. The Holy Spirit has already been poured in. If you are a believer, you have already been filled with the Holy Spirit, the way men and women in Acts were filled. He has taken up permanent residence in your heart. You have all of him you are ever going to get. The question is, how much of you does he have? That is Paul's point in Ephesians 5:18. He was calling for total surrender to the gentle yet firm promptings of the Holy Spirit. To be filled in this fashion is similar to being filled with fear or sorrow. When we are filled with fear or sorrow, the emotion takes such preeminence in our lives that all other thoughts and feelings are pushed into the background. To summarize, because this is an important distinction I feel like we have to take to heart, to be filled with the Spirit doesn't mean that you're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and enter into your life. It means that you are making a decision to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Holy Spirit, for Him to totally have complete control of you. That's what it means. Not all of the theatrics. I have highlighted here, he says, in the heart of the believer who is filled with the Spirit, he reigns supreme over the will, the emotions, the intelligence, but with his full consent and cooperation. The word filled carries this idea of being filled to the point of saturation, a fullness that leaves nothing to be desired. So to be full of the Holy Spirit means the habitual experience of having the Holy Spirit and the free and unhindered exercise of all his attributes, knowledge, power, holiness, peace, joy, exercising his sway and dominion in every realm of life. I'm finding myself in a season right now similar to this Fruitland experience that he's talking about here, because the Lord has given me some assignments that on the surface, if I look at it through the lens of my flesh, it just seems like too much. It's just a lot, for lack of a better word. And one of the things I haven't talked about on here yet, but I will very soon. The reason why I haven't talked about it is just simply because I believe that when you are believing in God for something or you are making a faith move, sometimes it's best not to discuss it prematurely, not in a way to be deceptive or to protect me at all, but more so in, I don't want to invite unnecessary warfare. There's enough warfare that I'm going to deal with by the fact that I'm wrapped in flesh that has, you know, feelings and anxieties and fears, etc. And so I would rather not also deal with external warfare because I shared too quickly. But nevertheless, with the things that are going on right now, I find myself in a place where I'm like, God, you have to do this. You have to give me the grace to be able to do this. I hear what your will is. I hear what your instruction is. But I am so at the end of my rope that I don't even think that my own intelligence or problem solving skills or whatever is going to help me get through this. It has to be you. And as I said earlier, it is a freeing place to be. It provides a lot of peace when you're just deciding that I am choosing to let the Holy Spirit be in control and not interject. There is peace in that. But you have to fight to maintain that posture. And that's what I find to be the most difficult. Like, one of the things that I'm believing in God for right now, this faith journey that I'll tell y'all about soon, something that I was seeing was contradicting what the Lord said. And everything in my flesh wanted to get to hop right into trying to figure it out or to do this and do that. I just wanted to do. Because there's an element of that, of course, that makes us feel like we're in control. But anything that puts me in a place of being in control is then letting me know that I'm out of position. And so I had this fight internally with myself of like, okay, Tatum, I know that you want to grab the steering wheel in this because it's going to make you feel a lot more comfortable, but you have to intentionally and consciously make a decision to just be still and know that He's God. And in this moment, I retreated for a second and I said, Lord, and I just prayed this to myself really quickly, like, God, I know what you said. I know what you said. I know what the situation is looking like right now. What do I need to do? And this has happened multiple times. And the Lord has told me every time my plan hasn't changed. Just because what you see may not look like it's lining up with what I said, my plan has not changed. And so that I have to then take that and make a decision to walk by faith and not by sight, to tame my inner fix it and make a conscious decision to let the Holy Spirit be in control. So when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, and what that truly means, I love how he emphasized that this isn't a passive thing. And I want to emphasize that if you're somebody looking to truly live this out, which I hope you are listening to this show, this isn't something that is going to come naturally or come automatic to you, but you have to fight for this position. You have to fight to remain filled with the Spirit. Not that the Holy Spirit is going to leave you, but you can push him out of being in control by you trying to make decisions for yourself and be self-reliant. And that's the hardest part of this journey, is to keep ourselves in check and in our place. He even has a section here on total dependence. It says, the Spirit-filled life begins once we are absolutely and thoroughly convinced that we can do nothing apart from the indwelling strength of the Holy Spirit. Notice I didn't say it begins when we say we are convinced. It begins when we are convinced. And some of us are harder to convince than others. The Spirit-filled life begins with an overwhelming realization that we are absolutely helpless and hopeless apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Until that one simple truth grips us at the core of our beings, we will never experience the full-blown power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we will always be out there doing things for God in our strength. And when we fail, we will promise to do better next time. Without meaning to, many Christians live independently of the Holy Spirit every day. They never give him a second thought. He is nothing more than a theological category. They have their assignments, you know, love your neighbor, don't steal, don't commit adultery, and so on. They go about their business committed to doing the best they can do. As I have shared my experience through the years, I have found that a great number of people have similar stories to tell. Some call it brokenness, others refer to it as utter desperation. When the process is complete, what's left is a man or woman who understands his or her profound need for God. The mental, physical, and emotional valleys we experience often hold the most fertile soil when it comes to our spiritual growth. More people discover the wonderful Spirit-filled life in the valley than in any other place. God uses sickness, financial pressure, appetites, habits, children, work, whatever it takes, because once he finally has our attention, he knows the best is yet to come. God is an expert at engineering circumstances so that we find ourselves with nowhere to turn to but him. He knows how to bring us to the point where we feel out of control. In his wisdom, he knows that some of us must be pushed to the brink of disaster before we come to the place, emotionally, physically, and spiritually, where we throw in the towel and entrust ourselves fully to the God who created us. When I first read this book, one of my prayers was, God, let me have a level of sensitivity, a level of internal conviction, to where I don't have to get pushed to the brink of disaster in order for you to be in control. Because it really shouldn't have to be like that. You've done too much for me. You continue to just love me in such a way that I would never be able to repay you for. The least I could do is keep myself in check. And again, it's easier said than done. I'd be out of control. But God, just help me get to a place where it don't take all that. And that was my prayer. And in reading this book again, I find myself praying that again. Like, God, I don't want to get to rock bottom in order for me to let you take control. Help me to be sensitive to when I'm getting off track and be able to course correct, or be sensitive enough to see where you're correcting me so that it doesn't get that far. And that's something, as I'm rereading this book, that I'm finding myself trying to put controls in place to recommit to. To slow down some, to quiet out the noise, to eliminate distraction, so that this isn't just a passive prayer, but a lifestyle that's being created to make room for what I'm asking him for. This next section is about complete surrender. He says, the second accomplishment that God achieved through my teaching experience was that he brought me to a point of utter surrender. I didn't realize what was happening at the time, but by being placed in a position where I was obligated to do something that I felt totally unprepared to do, I was willing to do anything if he would only come through for me. He engineered my circumstances in such a way as to back me into a corner. It was do or die. Either he was going to do something or I would fail completely. There was no way out. I was going to have to face these men whether I was ready or not. I was desperate. And when we are desperate, we can't do anything, but we are willing to do anything. And that is exactly where God wanted me. And it's where the Father wants you as well. Dependence and surrender go hand in hand. We can't fully submit our wills to the Lord until we are thoroughly convinced that there is nothing we can do. We are in an utterly hopeless situation. As long as we see a way out, we will generally opt for it. In water safety courses, a cardinal rule is never swim out to a drowning man to try to help him as long as he is thrashing about. To do so is extremely perilous. As long as a drowning man thinks he can help himself, he will act in a manner that endangers everyone who tries to assist him. His tendency is to grab the one trying to aid him and push the rescuer under as he propels himself up for air. Ultimately, this turns into a struggle that jeopardizes the lives of both the victim and the rescuer. The correct posture is to stay just far enough away so that the drowning victim can't grab you. Then you wait. When he finally gives up, you make your move. At that point, the one drowning is pliable. He won't work against you. He will let you help him. The same principle holds true in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Until we give up, we aren't really in a position to be helped. We will work against him rather than with him. Surrender to his will follows the surrender of our own. When we recognize that we can't make it, we are like a drowning man surrendering to the aid of his rescuer. I thought that example was so good. There's so much more here. I'm gonna skip to the end, but please, please, please get this book. It's so good. He closes out by saying, as you think about your life and experience as a Christian, where do you stand in all of this? Do you feel as if you've hit bottom and there's no place to look but up? Does the idea of total surrender scare you? Are you like the drowning man who is still doing his best to keep his head above water? Your answer, your position on this spiritual continuum, determines how meaningful and helpful the rest of this book will be for you. The remarkable thing God did publicly in my classroom in Fruitland, North Carolina, could not have taken place apart from what he did privately in my heart. I really didn't know what was going on at the time. I felt abandoned. But all the time, the Father was moving me to a place of total dependence. From there, it was an easy transition to becoming completely surrendered to him. I thought I needed to do something or receive something. God knew better and gently brought me to the end of my self-effort. It was then that I saw the big picture. The work was done. I didn't need any more ability. I needed to move out in faith that he who had begun a good work in me will finish it through me as I went about my daily responsibilities. And as we know, every chapter ends with some reflection questions. And I want you guys to really write these down and think about these in prayer. And the questions will be in the show notes as well. Have you ever found yourself begging, bargaining, and pleading with God for some spiritual change in your life? Better yet, have you ever worked hard in order to please God so that He'd give in to your request? Have there been times that you felt it was your responsibility to wait on God to fill you with His Holy Spirit? Have you ever experienced the frustration of desiring to be filled with the Spirit but not knowing how to go about it? Have you come to a place in your life of total dependence and total surrender to God, thus making it possible for the Holy Spirit to maximize His work in your life? Write these questions down, journal them. Most importantly, pray before you journal them so that as you write out the truth of your answers, the Holy Spirit will continue to reveal more to you. I pray that this episode has blessed you, that this book is blessing you, and I look forward to us continuing on with the next chapter. Thank you guys so much for listening to another episode of the Blessed and Bossed Up podcast. I love you guys, and I'll see you in the next one.